We come now to the last of these six great declarations concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, received up into glory. It's referring, of course, to his ascension, his rising from the dead, and after 40 days going back into heaven. As our Lord himself put it, the Son of Man shall ascend up where he was before. It's a fitting climax and conclusion to those six marvelous statements, isn't it? Beginning with our Lord manifested in the flesh, and then throughout his earthly life and ministry, and then coming to this grand conclusion, received up into glory. Now, his ascension was the crowning event of all that he came to do for his people. And we must remember that it was a return to heaven in victory and triumph and glory. And it stands as a nice opposite to the first of these. When he was manifested in the flesh, it was humiliation. It was for the sufferings of death. It was to do a work for his people in this world as the God-man. But now, you see, it's all ended and it's completed, and the Father has accepted it, and all heaven puts its seal upon it. He is now received up into glory. You remember back in 1982, when our task force left these shores to go down to the Falkland Islands to retake them from the Argentinian invaders. And you may remember something of the send-off all those ships received from the people as the ships sailed down and out towards the South Atlantic. But what a reception after 2 months, when our men came back and the armada of ships sailed up towards Southampton, and all the crowds cheering and the Union Jacks waving and Rule Britannia being sung. It was a return in triumph, and it was a return to glory. And rightly so. But that was nothing compared to our Lord, who came to fight, to conquer, and to achieve. And after he had done it all, he is received up to glory. And there was a homegoing. There was a return to heaven from whence he came, and there was honor and praise and glory given him. The hymn we sang before the sermon is the metrical version of Psalm 24. And that is all about the ascension of the Messiah. How apt, dear friends, this picture is, isn't it? Psalm 24 from verse 7. It's the picture of our Lord going back to heaven, and the gates of heaven being bidden to open to receive him. The Lord, the King of glory, strong and mighty in battle. And we can see by faith all the angels accompanying our Lord at his return to heaven, and all heaven open to receive him. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Now, it's important to remember that our Lord did not return to heaven in that glory in his own right merely. But he returned to heaven like that for his people's sake as well. And there is great comfort and great blessing to consider this, the ascension of Christ, not as a final stage, as it were, of his finished work, but as something which applies to his people and is for his people who are left here below in this world meanwhile. It has wonderful consequences for Christians. So we'll look at it this morning in terms of what it means for our Lord, but intertwined with that, what it means for all believers in him. We don't hear much about the ascension of Christ, do we? There is an ascension day that is set by the national church when this is preached on, perhaps, but otherwise not much is preached on it. We have preaching concerning his incarnation, concerning his death, his resurrection, even his second coming. But what of his ascension to heaven? Well, let's redress the balance a little and look at it a bit this morning. Let's look at it first of all in a historical way. Look at the gospel record. Look at John 16 and verse 28. Just begin there and see how our Lord anticipates his going away. John 16 verse 28. On the eve of his crucifixion, he says to his disciples, "I came forth from the Father, manifest in the flesh, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." How much that must have meant to our Lord, on the very eve of his sufferings and death, to look beyond that and to see that he's going to the Father. He's going to Calvary, but afterwards, after 40 days, he's going to the Father. And that's a great comfort. Look at Luke 24, verse 51. And here you see it happening. Luke 24 verse 50. The sufferings and death are past. He rose again the third day, and after 40 days he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And it's important to note there that the very last view the disciples have of Jesus as he ascends is of his hands lifted up in blessing. The last glimpse they have is of a great high priest with hands raised to confer blessing upon his people, as if to say that that is what I'm going to be doing in heaven for you. I'm going to heaven not for my own sake only, although I go to the Father, but I go to heaven for your sakes, and I shall be carrying on that work of blessing in heaven on your behalf. Because I go, there will be blessings coming to you that could never be yours otherwise. It's expedient that I leave the world physically and return to heaven, that there might come to you spiritual blessings. And his hands are lifted up in blessing as he departs from them. And dear friends, he's doing that work of blessing from heaven at this very moment. And then one more, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. when he had spoken these things, Acts 1 verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And his people will see him come again. Dear friends, if we are alive, if we are among the generation of those living at our Lord's second advent, we shall see the ascension in reverse. Disciples at that time saw him go up, but he'll come again in like manner, visibly, physically, gloriously. And if we're alive, we shall see the ascension in reverse. He'll come down from heaven, and he shall come in his Father's glory and the glory of the holy angels, far more gloriously than he went. But our eyes look for a visible Jesus, a physical Jesus, a glorious Jesus to come again and to bring about the resurrection, the final judgment, and the winding up of all things. And the ascension tells us that there is a man, the God-man in heaven, who shall come again for us, and we shall see his coming. Well, how wonderful that will be. Well, now let's look at this phrase then, received up into glory. And what a wonderful change for our Lord. Going to the Father's house, to the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, the joy that was set before him now entered into. But one thing we must note is this, that at his ascension, our Lord was rewarded for all his sufferings and death. It was his reward. And think of this, how much he laid aside when he came to this world in the first place. He who was rich for your sakes became poor, manifest in the flesh, born a baby in a feeding trough, in a smelly stable, a Galilean peasant, humbling himself, no reputation, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All these great stages whereby he became more and more humbled and humiliated, all the way down to the cross of Calvary. But dear friends, when he ascended back to heaven, Philippians 2 verse 9, God hath highly exalted him. That's wonderful. The reverse of it all. And his place of humiliation has led to ascension and exaltation in heaven. That's his reward. He's entered into it. He's gone now to the place of highest honor in heaven in his manhood. Not as God. You can't make God any higher. But as man. As the God-man he is exalted. To the Father's right hand. Hebrews 2 verse 9. But we see Jesus, crowned with glory and honor. There he is on the right hand of the majesty on high. Highly exalted to that place. That's why the hymn puts it, the highest place that heaven affords is his by right. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he rules in sovereign might That's his reward. And all heaven fall down before him and say, "Worthy the Lamb that was slain." Oh, the glory, the majesty, the honor, the praise heaped upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ now. He's exalted there in the glory. And that very fact alone is a great comfort to believers. C.H. Spurgeon, in his young days as a preacher in London, suffered a terrible trial when he was preaching in a vast place called the Surrey Gardens Music Hall. And there were 7,000-8,000 people. And as he was conducting the service, there had been a conspiracy among some to cause confusion, and one man shouted, "Fire!" And as a result, the whole place was thrown into great panic. There was a great stampede. One of the galleries collapsed. I think 7 people were killed and many, many injured as people made for the doors. It was a hoax, and it was the design of wicked men and Satan behind them. But the catastrophe nearly broke Spurgeon, nearly brought him to nervous breakdown, as the secular press accused him of callousness and of being responsible for the deaths and injuries and so on. And he was brought to the lowest point in his life, and he continued for a long time in this state of brokenness and depression, and not knowing where to turn for comfort and help beyond the obvious, looking to the Lord. But nothing would relieve his mind, nothing would lift him. And he was walking out one day and trying to meditate when suddenly this phrase came into his mind: "God hath highly exalted him." And it was like a shaft of light into his darkened mind. It was like a cold compress on his fevered, heated brow, he says. It suddenly dawned on him: God has exalted his Son. Jesus is at the Father's right hand. He has all glory and honor there. What does it matter about what's happened below? His cause will not suffer. God will turn it all for good in the end. And God will bring blessing out of this evil. Jesus is exalted. That's all that matters. And he could, as it were, see things in a new light, in a new perspective. And sure it is that if Jesus is Lord of all, then all is well down here. Because it leads us to this second point: not only his reward, but that our Lord is now in the place of universal dominion. And it means that he governs the world and the church from his throne in heaven. Remember Psalm 110 and verse 1: "The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Yes, he reigns. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 25: "He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." And it's telling us, dear friends, that the Father has given to his Son executive powers to govern the world, to govern the universe and the church. What else is the meaning of these words? "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Our Lord reigns. His ascension means that he's seated now as King of kings, Lord of lords, and all in the universe and in the world and in the church is under the control of King Jesus. And so from that place he gives the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. God hath exalted him, and he hath shed forth this, the Holy Ghost, to live and be the life and power of the church. The Holy Spirit, His ascension gift to us. And Jesus governs the world as Lord of all. And the wonderful thing is, Ephesians 1 verse 22, it says that He is head over all things to the church. And we get the truth that the Lord's sovereignty, our Lord Jesus Christ's sovereignty, is over the universe and the world, especially for the sake of His people, with a view to His church, head over all things to the church. You see, just like a husband and father who goes out to work and earns the money and is employed and has position of authority perhaps in a certain realm, and all that he does as he exercises his responsibilities, it's for his family at home. So the Lord Jesus, who is given that place of highest honor, all that he does there in the execution of that office as the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's for his family. His family, especially as we have to still be in this world, it's to the church. And my dear friend, whatever is happening to you in life, and whatever your particular circumstances are at this moment, they might seem out of control. It might seem as if things are falling apart, but there is one in heaven who is Lord of all, and everything he does, from guiding an angel to the sparrow that falls to the ground, to knowing the hairs of our head and their number, all he does is for his family, the church. All that takes place in this world and in the little world of our affairs is for your sake and mine. And sometimes providence can appear very mysterious and very perplexing. But the old Puritans used to illustrate it like this. You turn a great clock round the other way and open the back door, and you see there the mechanism of the clock, and you see the wheels and the cogs and the works of it, and some wheels turn one way, others turn the reverse way, and things go back and forth, and it looks all uncoordinated and confused. But all that various mechanism, backwards and forwards, which you can't from that view make much of, turn it round the other way, and the hands are going but one sure way, and the purpose for which that clock was made is being fulfilled. And dear friends, there are cogs and wheels in your life which seem all out of control, backwards, forwards, up and down, all over the place. But they are the mechanism of Christ's providence, who has his hand upon your affairs from his throne in heaven. And he can dispatch his angels for you. He can send grace to you. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, comes in his name to strengthen and encourage you. And he's over all. And if we did but see, by faith we believe, that all is working together for the highest good, whether it's the personal affairs of individual Christians, whether it's the ups and downs of a local church, whether it's government and empires and international affairs, all is under his sway. Well, he's king there, and he's our king. Let me say a third thing here. As he has been received up into glory, He has the reward of his sufferings. He is King and Lord of all. But he's nearer than ever now to his people. The disciples, you see, when Jesus began to break the news to them that he must leave them, they were sad. He's going to be physically removed. He's going to the Father. And the disciples felt, what would they do without him? They could not bear to be parted from their Lord. But Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. And the Holy Spirit will be that other Comforter, the third person of the Godhead, who will dwell in you and will be the one who will manifest me to your souls. And you will know me now, not physically anymore, not visibly any longer. You will know me in the spiritual experience of your heart. The Holy Spirit will make Jesus real to you. And that's how it is. And that's how it is that Jesus can be real to his people. We see no physical Christ among us today, but we believe he's in the midst, present where two or three are gathered. Why? The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. He is the one who reveals Jesus to us. Our King is in glory. The beloved bridegroom of our hearts is in the Father's house. But we know Jesus spiritually. We know him in the reality of experience in our souls, just as really as if he were there to look upon. He's closer to us now. There is no actual distance from us in a physical realm. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And every one of us who is a Christian this morning is in spiritual union with Jesus Christ through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we hear his voice in the Word. We have these manifestations of Jesus to us, whereby we feel his presence and we commune with him, and we are made like him in our lives. He's known inwardly now. Now, this will be a great riddle to an unbeliever. An unregenerate person will not know a thing about this, because the question that was put to our Lord was, how wilt thou manifest thyself to us and not to the world? Well, the world cannot know him. It doesn't know the Holy Spirit. Carnal. But believers have Jesus with us now. He's come again by the Holy Spirit. He's with us now, spiritually known and spiritually enjoyed. You and I have had those times when the Lord has blessed us and we have said, the Lord Jesus has done that. This is the Lord. He's real. It's been a blessed thing. Nearer than ever to his people. If Jesus had not gone away and had not ascended to glory, who or which among his churches would have been able to have his presence? If he were still here physically, it would be a terrible loss, wouldn't it? Because all the churches of Christ in the world would have to queue up and wait their turn to have a visit from a physical Christ. And dear friends, we might be years waiting for Jesus to come and visit us. All the other churches in Wales might have their turn before us. The churches of the United Kingdom would come before, maybe. The churches of other lands, he'd be visiting one after another, each Lord's Day physically, only being present with one church at a time, because he's in the body still, and limited and localized. When would we ever have Christ? Maybe after 20, 30 years, maybe one golden day, a royal visit from a physical, visible Christ. My, what a day it would be. But when it was over and gone, that would be it. But the stupendous truth is that because he's gone to heaven in his body, he has sent the Comforter, and he's here present by the Holy Spirit, and he's present in the midst of every one of his churches, all at the same time, and all worshipping congregations who make up the Church of Christ all draw near to a felt Christ in the midst. Wonderful. And it means that believers, individual believers, wherever they go, in their closet, in their place of work, along the street, in the home, all the time, at the same time, Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you always, never absent from us," because he's spiritually present, and he's in our hearts, and he's known in the realm of spiritual experience. Oh, don't wish for a Christ after the flesh. Don't wish that he could be here again like he was in his body. Oh, so many of us would lose out. We don't know him now after the flesh. That's why when Mary Magdalene clung to him on the morning of his resurrection, Jesus said, "Touch me not. I'm ascending to my Father." The old relationship of physical contact and visible presence is at an end. I'm ascending to my Father, and you will know me spiritually after that in a new way. And that's how we know him now. That's the fruit of his ascension, received up into glory. The glory of the Christian religion is that it's a spiritual relationship with him, and we do not crave for his body and for his visible presence. That will be at his second advent, and we shall see him as he is in heaven, but not now. Let me tell you of one further thing, dear friends. It's this. He is rewarded for his sufferings and death. He reigns Lord over all for our sakes. But nearer than ever to us on earth. But it does mean now that heaven is opened to us, and we have sweet access to his throne, and we have communication between the two worlds, received up into glory. And because he's gone to glory, glory therefore is now that much nearer to us. What does it say in Hebrews 6 and verse 20? It says that Jesus has taken possession of heaven as our forerunner, entered within the veil as our forerunner. That means that he's gone to his Father's house to prepare a place for us, and to occupy heaven for us as our friend there, in order to bring the two worlds that much nearer together. Oh, what a wonderful truth that is. I remember when we were still in Devizes, getting a phone call from a Christian lady informing me that her husband was moving with his job from Chester down to Devizes, and they were needing to move house, and would it be possible for him to be able to stay with a Christian family in Devizes while he comes ahead and gets settled in his job and purchases a house and prepares the way for the family to join him later on. And so he came, and we in fact put him up in our own house, and he was busy there going through the brochures from the estate agents and seeing to the purchase of a house, making every arrangement ready for the rest of the family to join him. And they settled there in Devizes. He went as the forerunner, you see. Came on ahead. And and he came to where they were going, made all the arrangements for the rest of the family to join. And Jesus has gone to heaven as a forerunner, has made all the arrangements, and he's going to receive his people home to be reunited with him one day. Heaven is closer to us. The two worlds are joined now. We have a home in heaven. We have a home on earth. But we have a home in heaven. Earth is our lodge. Heaven is our home. We're people of two worlds, dear friends. We're here temporally as we make our pilgrimage through this world. But we'll be there eternally when we reach home, where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. I like that picture in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob's ladder. Isn't that a type of what our Lord did in coming to this world and going back to heaven afterwards? Genesis 28, verse 12. Look at this. Genesis 28:12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and the Lord stood above it, speaking comforting words to Jacob. But this is the point, look. This ladder, which is a type of Christ, set up on the earth. The Son of God was manifest in the flesh on earth for us. But the top reached to heaven. He did his work upon earth. He rose again, ascended back to heaven, and he's made that way to heaven for his people. I am the way, says Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Jacob saw angels going up to heaven, coming down from heaven, who were going to minister to Jacob and to escort him safely on his way. The two worlds are brought nearer. Eternity and glory is near for the Lord's people upon earth. We have sweet access to the throne. We can go to the Lord in prayer. We know that we have our interest there in heaven, and all is being transacted from that place for our sakes. Jesus is that ladder which Jacob saw, and it means that our friend is there in heaven. Look how it's put there in Hebrews 4. How we feel our need of someone to represent us in heaven there. We feel our need of a friend on the other side, don't we? To minister on our behalf to God. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. It's all about the ascension, isn't it? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, or passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Look, he's a high priest there, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, he does not forget his people in heaven there. Neither does he forget what it was like to be a man in this world. But he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And my Christian friend, he bends over you in all your sufferings, and he says to you, I know what you're going through. I'm feeling it along with you, touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I sympathize. I've gone through the same myself, in all points, tempted, tried, afflicted, like as we are. But he didn't sin. But he is perfect, perfectly sensitive, perfectly capacitated to feel with us, sympathize with us, empathize, know what it's like, and send the grace we need. Look, verse 16. Let's come boldly unto the throne of grace in heaven. It's open for us. We have access there. Jesus has gone there and made the way. Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And as the Father upon the throne listens to the prayers of the Lord's people, if there should be any question as to whether God the Father should answer prayer, he has only to look at his own Son at his right hand, see the nail prints, the wounded side, hear the intercessions of our great high priest, and the Father is well pleased for Jesus' sake to bless us and answer our prayers. Because Jesus is the pass that we need to give us the authority to come into God's presence, to present our petitions at the throne as we have an audience with the Most High. And for Jesus' sake, God will hear us. Remember to say, in Jesus' name. That's your authority. That's your warrant. Not on our own behalf. In Jesus' name. And the Father will honor the ministry of the Son and gladly agree to bless us for Jesus' sake, because of Jesus' life for us, obedience for us, death for us, everything for us. For Christ's sake, we have that wonderful access. Heaven is ours. It's occupied by a friend in heaven's court to plead for us. What a comfort. What a comfort that this very morning heaven is opened. Eternity and glory is nearer than we think. The angels are round about us, and heaven smiles upon the blood-bought people of Jesus Christ. And dear friends, ultimately it will be that when this passing life is through and the appointed time comes for each one of us to die, if we are in Christ, the death of our body will but be a falling asleep, and our soul will depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But what did dying Stephen say when he departed? Look at that, Acts 7, verse 56. This is what we shall all see. In the equivalent, we shall all have that same wonderful sight as we die and as we depart. Acts 7 verse 55, as they were stoning Stephen to death, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It was as if the Lord Jesus, seated at the Father's right hand, rose and stood up to meet his dying servant. And Stephen, in his dying moments, had that view of a Christ ascended and glorified, receiving his soul to glory. Angels will convey us there, and Jesus will receive us there. And the first sight we shall have in heaven is of Jesus Christ as he is glorified. What a wonderful prospect. It will mean that we shall be received up into glory too, because the ascension of Christ guarantees the ascension of all the souls of his people at their departing. What a wonderful prospect. Oh, dear friends, are you in union with Jesus Christ? Are you one with him spiritually? Being brought to believe and trust in him and commit your soul to him, so that all he's done for his people has become yours as well. So that in life and in death and throughout eternity, the ascension of Christ and all its fruits will be your enjoyment. Oh, that will be glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face. That will be glory for me. Our Lord ascended from Mount Olivet, didn't he? The Mount of Olives. At the foot of that mount was his Gethsemane, agony. They took him from the foot of that mount to Calvary to be crucified. But from that very mount, after 40 days, he ascended to glory. From the place of agony, from the place of crucifixion, shame, death, there was the place of ascension. And we shall exchange the sufferings of this world, this sin cursed, sad place, this unhappy place, we shall exchange this for the glory and bliss and reward of heaven. We shall be like him, we shall see him as he is. Faith will be turned to sight, hope to realization, and love will be fulfilled forever. Ah, received up into glory. May we know him now, walk with him through this world, and follow him and be with him forever. May God bless his word to us for his name's sake.
As well, and really, it's in the body that we know.